Hi, welcome to Sermon Notes. My name is Josh Pankey, and I am here with Garland Autry, who's teaching for us this Sunday as we continue our Acts series. I texted Garland this week and I said, hey, I've got something I want to share. Can I just hop by the studio? And he said, why don't you host? And
yeah, so here you are.
Yeah. Garland's getting the week off from hosting. He's just holding
I'm
a
just
Greek
sitting here. Yeah. It's fantastic.
If you can imagine, he's just sitting in a nice chair reading Greek and I'm going to ask him questions.
It's going to be so fun. Michael, by the way, is on sabbatical.
Praise God.
So if you, yeah, we're glad he's out of here. If you've got Michael's number or email and he is important to you, means anything to you, has blessed you in any way, he's on sabbatical. Send him a text or an email, just encouraging him, thanking him, and then I'll give him a hard time when he gets back. So don't tell him I said to do that or that I want to be nice to him. Yeah, keep that on the down low.
Yeah, Michael's not going to listen to this on sabbatical.
Certainly
just
not.
Right now, we want to say how much we love and respect him.
Oh, yeah, yeah. Since, while he's not here, I could never do it to his face.
Well, I'm actually here. So I'm Josh and I work for the student ministry team here, FSM. And just really quickly, I wanted to make sure you guys know at home as part of our fellowship body, our student activity fund is open for the month of June. Our student activity fund is how we keep prices low and provide scholarships for kids for spring break trips, for camps, for Colorado, for fall retreat, for all these things. And we're not a ministry that just does events. We're in a ministry that has seen kids' lives changed as those weekend experiences or those week-long experiences turn into deep discipleship relationships. And so this month, if you want to give to our student activity fund, you can go to fellowshipnwa.org/studentactivityfund. And any donations would be really, really helpful. But just for me and our FSM team, I want to thank anybody listening who's given to the Student Activity Fund. Thank you, because all year long, I get requests for scholarships and things like that for these different events, and we never have to turn a kid away. And that's such a good gift across our church body. So thank you for your generosity in that. And if you want to jump in on that or have questions, I don't know where the show notes go, but you can drop my email in there, and I'd love to grab a coffee with you and tell you what's going on with FSM.
I don't know where the show notes go either. So yeah, nobody knows anything that happens after we record this. So I don't even know how it gets out to people. So we go in this room and talk and somehow it happens. So I don't know where it goes from here.
Somehow it happens. But if you have questions, we are not hard to find around fellowship. None of us are hard to find except Michael this week.
Yep.
We're diving in our Acts series. We, Josh Barnard just led us through this beautiful excursion of Paul saying goodbye to his friends. Garland, where's Paul going? Where is he going after this?
Yeah, so I've got this week Acts 21, 1 through basically through 26. And so it's kind of a strange sermon break because we're headed to Jerusalem. So Paul is finishing what we call his third missionary journey, basically his third trip around the Roman Empire, the Eastern Roman Empire. And if you look in the maps in your Bible, kind of in the back, you'll have probably a map that says Paul's missionary journeys. And this is the third one. So his third missionary journey. And if you can imagine, kind of picture in your head, he's gone from Turkey up into the Aegean Sea, kind of around the Aegean Sea, different places. And now he's gone back down to the western coast of Turkey and he's on a collision course with Jerusalem. So he keeps saying in this third missionary journey, I've got to get up to Jerusalem. I've got to get up to Jerusalem. And he even suspects it may not go well for me there. I might get in trouble there. It might be dangerous for me there. Mm-hmm. And this is the journey, we might say, of now that's commencing. He's going up to Jerusalem and he's going to arrive in Jerusalem in this particular passage. So if you've been a regular Sermon Notes listener, then we've tried to make mention as to some of the reasons why he's headed up there. One is he's Jewish, and so this is a very important place, and they have Jewish traditions and festivals. He wants to get there by Pentecost, so this is one of the biggest festivals of the year, and he said that, I'm trying to get there before Pentecost. And so that's one of his reasons, is he wants to celebrate the faithfulness of his God with his fellow countrymen. Another huge reason is Paul has a collection of money that he's been kind of taking up on this third missionary journey that he intends to take to the church in Jerusalem. His goal with that collection seems to go something like this, to demonstrate. I mean, again, Paul is, Paul's pretty clever at some things, and sometimes I think he's just really pragmatic. He's trying to go into Gentile territory and bring Gentiles into the family of God, which is then demonstrating that they're part of Abraham's family. Well, as he's doing that, he's out with all these Gentiles, and it's creating a bit of confusion. So wait, is God no longer for just us Jews? What's going on with the Gentiles? What are we doing with all this? And I think one of the things that Paul wants to do is to demonstrate that just because Gentiles are coming to faith in Jesus, Israel's Messiah, it doesn't mean that that somehow they've turned their back on Israel or turned their back on Jerusalem. And so he wants to show the unity of Jew-Gentile, which he does in all of the letters. If you read his letters, one of the biggest issues is unity of Jew-Gentile. He wants to demonstrate that in a very pragmatic way with money. The church in Jerusalem is really struggling. There's been a famine. They're under some persecution. And so he thinks, what better way to show that we're all in this new family together than, well, I've got money for you. And so he's trying to get this money, this collection he's been taking up to Jerusalem. And on this journey, we're going to get him there. So it's another part of that travelogue. He leaves Miletus, which is on the western coast of Turkey. Now we call Turkey. And he's going to end up in Jerusalem in the temple. That's where we're going in a big kind of flyover overview.
All building toward the temple and spoiler alert, but a big confrontation that's going to happen.
Yeah, that's next week. Yeah, it's almost like we're going to end with this dot, dot, dot of like, then what happens? Well, you got to come back next week for it.
So it goes great. You can
Yeah, you can imagine where it's going to go from there.
Well, I think that's also, it's hard to, you do a great job, I think, when you teach this, of trying to get skin on this and trying to remind us that these are real people with real relationships and things like that. Specifically, the idea of being maybe an Ephesian believer, being a Gentile believer, and then having to catch the vision of a Jewish Messiah, and then having to like set aside what's going on in my world and all the things going on and catch a vision for why I should care about the church in Jerusalem. Probably from Paul and his story and growing up Jewish and those kinds of things that would have captured my heart from a generosity standpoint. But also like then to act on that. I think there's all kinds of parallels here. But you're really like wanting to talk about Paul's got friends. And these are popping up all over this passage here.
Yeah, when I was working on it and actually had a really, funny coincidental experience. I do what I always do. And I'm actually going to show what I typically do on Sunday. I took a picture of it. I typically print the passage and then I kind of break it out in different clauses. I do different things, different colors on the Word document. Then I print it and I just start reading it and marking on it. And I try to just stick with the text. And on this particular narrative, I would just, it's a little boring, maybe we might say. It's one of those passages you don't want to read when you get like a Bible study. It's a lot of places and travel. You're like, I don't get it. You know, you kind of read it going, I don't understand. We just get a travel log. And so what struck me as I was reading it though is again and again and again, we're going to see Paul with people, Paul with friends. Like he's having these emotional farewells, these emotional moments. And Lucas, it's like he's peeling back the curtain and really dropping us into these different conversations. We saw a couple of weeks ago as Clark taught this long extended evening together. Like Luke's really giving us the personal touch. I mean, last week at the end of chapter 20, there's this emotional, tearful farewell to the Ephesian leaders. And so it just got me noticing, and I just started writing in the margins, friends, basically anytime Luke is mentioning friends, and some of them are named. They're mm-hmm. like even the names, friends. And then I had a circle that is kind of written in the margins. And I was like, I think that's what I want to talk about. Just this guy, Paul, as he's going, we're going to see he just builds and collects friendships. That's what we're going to spend most of our time on Sunday kind of addressing is what is a gospel friendship? And, you know, I'm going to try to set it up by going, how did Paul become this guy? Mm-hmm. Where does he get this kind of courage, this kind of lifestyle? And maybe we shouldn't overlook it. Again, friendship is one of those things that we tend to overlook even today in our modern world. We just don't really think about it, talk about it all that much. When you read the book of Acts, it's been so easy to just blow through it and miss all the people that have come alongside Paul, that are with him, that are in it with him, his friends, in other words. And actually, Luke really does an amazing job of highlighting it. We just mm-hmm. tend to miss it. Like we tend to miss friendships a lot of times in our own life. We don't stop and think about it very often. So I just want to take one sermon and kind of stop and think about what does gospel friendship look like. And that'll be our time on Sunday. Yeah. But it's going to leave some stones unturned for this passage that I'm just not going to have time to address. And so I know that going in, if you're listening to this, because you wanted more on what's going on with Agabus, what's he doing, or why is Paul at the temple making a sacrifice? What's he doing with this? We'll talk about it now. So yeah. That's what the sermon's going about friendship. It's going to leave some stones unturned. I recognize that.
No, I'm gonna make you come back to gospel friendship when we end. But I think the listeners need to hear this. If you turned on sermon notes after the sermon, or maybe even before, the things that are going to immediately come up are what Paul's friends are saying to him. So maybe let's just land on Agabus for a second. In verse 10 here, after we'd been there a number of days, a prophet named Agabus came down from Judea. Coming over to us, he took Paul's belt, tied his own hands and his feet with it, and said, "The Holy Spirit says, in this way, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem will bind the owner of this belt and will hand him over to the Gentiles." Garland, what's happening here? I've got a few questions.
Oh, yeah, yeah. A couple of things I think that anybody reading this might go, what is happening here? This is not our first mention of Agabus. In fact, he's done the same thing earlier in the book of Acts, predicting a famine. So this is clearly a leader in the city of Jerusalem. He continually has some kind of prophetic ministry. Now, what makes this one so interesting, this is the only time that anyone in the book of Acts, in fact, anyone in the New Testament, uses language like the Holy Spirit says ...
Wow.
And so this is a very unique example. And what he says is essentially what Paul already knows. Paul already knows when he goes to Jerusalem, it's probably going to be dangerous for him. He said it to the Ephesian elders right before. So it seems very like, wow, what a prophecy. Because of course we read on and we find out that's exactly what happens. Now notice it says he came from Jerusalem. So Jerusalem at this moment, this is about 56 AD. Within a decade of this story, within a decade, Jerusalem is going to spill over into just an absolute torrent of rebellion against Rome. That is all a powder keg right when we're talking about this. So All the events that will now take place in Jerusalem, especially, but then as people come from Jerusalem to talk about, to confront Paul when he's going to be in Caesarea, we have to recognize there's a massive political powder keg going on that's going to lead to violent uprising and eventually them being suppressed by the Romans and the temple destroyed. That's all about to happen. That's all simmering, we might say.
I don't know that this is what you're saying, but maybe talking around it. You're saying that this prophetic utterance is clearly voiced by the Holy Spirit, but it's not necessarily coming out of nowhere.
It's not as if this is some crazy, this is not earth shattering. This is not, yeah. It'd be like me showing up in a small group today and being like, things might get tense in America during our next election cycle.
Right.
You'd be like, yeah, I mean, that's not that. In fact, Paul already knows it's going to be dangerous. So when we read it, we go, wow, look at this prophetic word. It's like, I think it certainly, it's depicting Agabus in this very, we might say, important role. And he plays it a couple times in the book of Acts. Mm-hmm. But notice the people in I can't glaze over this. We're back in Philip's house. Philip was this evangelist that we saw all the way back in Acts chapter 8. And so he's been off the scene. So we might just ask, this is like a total, you know, conjecture kind of thing that one day we'll find out. I want the narrative. What's been going on? Like we've been following Acts and his journeys, but there's been a church that's being built in Caesarea by the sea. It's a very Gentile place.
Philip's got friends. His daughters are all growing up in the youth group
down here. Yeah, they're doing it. And so like what's going, I'd love to see, meanwhile, in Caesarea by the sea, here's what's been going on for the last decade. We don't get that, but we're in Philip's house. We were introduced to him earlier. Agabus comes down. We've been introduced to him before. Now notice, they're begging him, don't go up. Don't go up to Jerusalem. Paul hears them. Agabus says, this is going to happen. And Paul goes, yeah, I know. And I'm ready.
This is the thing for me is Paul hears the word from the Spirit and says, yeah, I'm going.
Yeah.
The Spirit is letting him know that a challenge is coming and everyone around him is interpreting that as Paul don't go. And Paul is saying, it's great, great to know that. Now I'm heading forward that way anyway.
Yeah.
There's something there. We've been spending some time in James with FSM. And so we've been talking a little bit about suffering, even as believers. And I think there's a tendency, maybe, at least in my Christian walk, to see challenges arise or difficulties, whether they're very normal home circumstances or things going on spiritually or emotionally, and to think that either I'm doing something wrong or I don't know that the Lord's abandoned me, but sometimes the path of suffering is the path the Lord is leading. Mm-hmm. And I think that's both a sobering and maybe an encouraging thought. Mm-hmm. I don't know, but the Holy Spirit sends this word and Paul's like, I'm moving forward anyway.
Yeah, notice the Spirit doesn't say, don't go, or you shouldn't go. Agabus doesn't say that. He says, this is what's going to happen if you go. And Paul says, yeah, I already knew that. I already said that to the Ephesian guys a few weeks ago. I know that I'm still going. And so I think we can, it's an interesting close up scene. And I actually just love the emotion from Paul. And I will talk about this on Sunday a little bit. They're begging him, don't go, don't do it. And his response is, you're breaking my heart. Like this is what the Lord's asking me to do. And this is potentially really dangerous and painful. He gives this amazing, I'm, sometimes with Paul, I'm like, come on, man, you're just otherworldly. For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die in Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. And notice, they said, okay, the will of the Lord be done. We're with you. And they don't just say it in word. So I will spend a few minutes on this on Sunday. They don't just go, fine, whatever. I guess we shared our peace. He didn't listen. So good riddance.
Yeah.
They don't just have that attitude. They go, okay, the Lord's will be done. But then they send their own people up with him.
Yeah.
So they're with him in it, even though they don't agree that he should go.
Yeah.
But they still go with him.
There's a beautiful thing happening here where the community is gathering around, gifts are being utilized, the Spirit's speaking and they're responding. And they are also just like deferring to one another. He is listening to Agabus. He is receiving the word from him. But he is taking that in. He's responding where he believes the Lord is leading him. And he's boldly going somewhere. And when they see that that's where the Spirit's leading, where Paul's going, his friends are just like, well, we're coming too. We're all confident this is not going to go well. And we're coming with you, Paul. And so he does get to Jerusalem and he meets with the elders there, James and the other brethren there. And they give him a very specific list of things, including sending him to the temple to practice some rites with some other people. I imagine you don't have a lot of time to cover that, Garland. What's going on there?
This would be what I will specifically in the sermon say. If you need it, go to the sermon notes and find out. So if you're here for this, you had to wait through all this to get to this moment. But we've highlighted a bunch in this Acts series, particularly here on sermon notes. When we caricature Judaism as old and wrong and bad and something that that Jesus came to replace, then what it does, I think, in a lot of ways, is it gives us a false idea, both of what Christianity is reacting to, and a really false idea of Judaism itself, and then it makes it impossible to square the behaviors of some of the people in our narrative. And so here comes Paul. We talked a few weeks ago. He had made some vow, seemingly a Nazirite vow. He has his hair cut in Kenchrea. So Paul continually is making various Jewish vows. He's doing Jewish things. And so in light of that, Paul shows up in Jerusalem. I do think the church in Jerusalem, I still think they're struggling a little bit. Maybe I'm overreading into it. He shows up in Jerusalem. They receive him gladly. And the following day he goes into James, we're told. And James is the brother of Jesus. He's one of the main leaders in the church in Jerusalem. The elders are present. He greets them. He relates what God's been doing among the Gentiles. And we all know this person, the person that kind of can't help it, but turns things, the one upper basically. Mm-hmm. They go, when they heard about them, they began glorifying God. They said, you see, brother, how many thousands there are among the Jews who have believed. So good for you, Paul, but look at what's been going on here.
Kristen Wiig voice here.
I'm probably overreading into it. They may just be celebrating together. But here's the key line. So let me tone down the way I'm reading it. You can see my cynicism. Brother, so many thousands of the Jews have also believed. Mm. And, key line, and they're zealous for the law. So this is going to create a controversy. You've got Jewish, Judean, so living around Jerusalem or in Jerusalem. They're Jewish, but now they started following Jesus, but they are still zealous for the law. Mm. And Paul does not say, well, that's dumb. The law was just to show us that we can't do anything and we can't. That's not what he says at all. In fact, they're going to say, Paul, they think that they're accusing you. The word on the street is you've been running down the law, that you don't value it at all, that you think it is that it means nothing and it never meant anything. You've been telling people to violate their custom, the customs of Moses, and you can imagine that complaint. He's out there with Gentiles. He says to a Jew, I'm a Jew. To the Greek, I'm a Greek. You can imagine that complaint arising. And notice what they say. Well, what should we do? What are we supposed to do about this? It's a very great rhetorical verse 22. What are we supposed to do now? And I guess my expectation as like a 21st century Christian reader that doesn't interact with Jews that are trying to be Torah observant Jesus followers. Mm-hmm. I don't have that experience often. I think my expectation, they're going to go prove to them that the law doesn't matter anymore, Paul. Go in there and tell them off. Mm-hmm. That's not what they say. They actually say, Paul, Here's what's going to happen. They're going to hear that you've come. This is verse 22. Here's our suggestion. We got four dudes and they've made a vow. Probably, it may be a Nazirite vow. That's why they're getting their haircut. They've made a vow. Go with them when they go up to the temple to purify themselves, and you get purified with them, and in fact, pay their expenses when they have their head shaved, and then everyone will know that there is nothing to what they've been told about you, but that you yourself also conform, keeping to the law. Mm-hmm. That is not what I think most Christian, evangelical, you know, 21st century living in America people think that they're going to say. And Paul goes, you're right. I will do exactly that. That's a great plan.
You're saying that when we reduce Judaism to pre-Christianity, we miss out on all of the like the ethnic cultural things happening to the characters in these stories. Mm-hmm. And so Paul coming there, heart of hearts, heart to see the Jewish Messiah glorified in Gentile spaces. We'll say he's made concessions, but not done away with the law, but he's tried to meet Gentiles where they're at. And so for his Jewish person, he's going to come and he's going to try and make it clear that he is in fact just as zealous for the law of Moses and the deep story and rich history of Judaism mm-hmm. as he is for his Gentile believer friends. Mm-hmm. I mean, what does he say elsewhere? To a Jew, I became like a Jew, to the Gentile, like a Gentile, to the mm-hmm. Greek, like a Greek. Mm-hmm. And so he's doing that here and he's doing this in his Jewish place. And that's the plan. They're like, Paul, let's get off on the right foot. Let's make a really good introduction. Like, make sure everyone knows that you're not here to cause problems, and maybe this will go well. And maybe next week we'll see if it does.
We'll see how it goes with the cliffhanger. Yeah. You're exactly right. That is that. I think that's what I am trying to say, because that's what we are importing something back on the text. Mm-hmm. I think when we kind of flatten out Judaism as just that pre-Christian thing. And when I see Paul here, I don't think he's only in Jerusalem for missional purposes. I think that for him, he wants to get to there. And I said this when we started, he's going there for Pentecost. Well, he's a Jew. This is a part of, as a Jew, part of his, we might say, ethnic, cultural custom that marks him as Jewish.
How hard would you fight to get home on the 4th of July?
It's exactly. Kind of the same. Yeah. The same exact thing.
And you wouldn't be thought of as selfish. You're like, I'm taking a collection, I'm going to make the most of it, but I can't wait to be with my people on 4th of July.
Yeah.
The smell, the hot dog, all these things, ironically, like that's the opposite of what's going to be happening in the Jewish space. But they're like, he's coming here, he's coming home, and that feels good. Mm-hmm. And hopefully feels really good for at least a brief moment before this takes a turn.
It doesn't go well. He goes up there and things go bad really quickly. But I think the caricature we have of Paul is he'd say, no way. Don't you know we don't have to do that anymore? And he's like, no, absolutely. Probably the rite that he is getting purified, probably what he has in mind is he's been traveling in all sorts of quote unquote unclean places. He's been having all sorts of meals with quote unquote unclean people. And go read Galatians. We got to balance this story out. Paul says they're not unclean if they are in Christ.
Yeah. Paul is socially, he's a chameleon. He can be whatever he needs to be in a situation, it seems like. And he does really well with different groups of people. And I think going all the way back to that spiritual friendship idea, he has these deep friendships. He's in the trenches in these places, in these Greek communities and the Asian communities. But then he comes home and he's like, I know how to act here. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like whenever I go back to East Arkansas, the accent comes back a little bit. And some of those the home foods, the home cooking's different.
Yep.
And for him, he's coming back and he says, yes, whatever it takes for me to not be a hindrance to the gospel here, I want to do that, which is really challenging for me. Kind of end our time here, Garland. Tell us just the two-sentence summary. The person who just heard the sermon, who came to Sermon Notes, that heard you talk about spiritual friendship, that may have gotten in the car, kids are going crazy, and they've kind of forgotten what they learned. What's your call to us and what it looks like to walk in this kind of Pauline spiritual friendship?
Yeah, I'm going to give a quote from a bishop actually from about 100 years ago, and he said, friendship, it halves our troubles and it doubles our joys. Mm. And I think if you take that as the notion of what friendship is, and then recognize that when two friends both see Jesus and they see the loveliness and beauty and they go, wow, that, I love that. It's where it gives air to a great possibility for a friendship. And it gives air to a friendship where maybe one would not have any possibility of arising otherwise. So friendship, like gospel friendship, is the kind of thing we all desperately long for. Mm-hmm. It halves our troubles, it doubles our joys. And when it's focused on Jesus, it gives space for a kind of sweetness and a kind of joy that I think we all desire, And I want to give us just a little attention to that. That's more than two sentences, but maybe just that one simple, halves are troubles, doubles are joy. That's it. We want that.
Yeah.
I think we all seek it. And that's where we're going.
We want that. And as a church, my mind immediately goes to the people that have been that in this church for me. I have just so many friends that I've had since I've been a fellowship for almost 10 years now. But as a church, we want to be that. So if you're a listener and you're like, I haven't gotten plugged in yet, I haven't got connected here at Fellowship, come find one of us. We would love to help you get connected in community and find friends in that space.
It's basically in the name of our church. Fellowship is the word for sharing friendship. That's what it means. So we're the Friendship Bible Church. And so, yeah, that's what we're kind of trying to be about.
Hey, well, as Friendship Bible Church, we just invite you to join us on Sunday. Or if you just left Sunday and you're listening to sermon notes, thanks for spending time with us. If there's any way we can serve you, please let us know. But until next time, I can't wait to see what happens to Paul.